The winner goes in, the gathered crowds erupt, and the chants ripple around the stadium. At least that's what used to happen. Nowadays, if you're watching the Premiership, the only people really who are physically present are the camera crews and a slightly extended substitutes bench. But you remember what it was like. Maybe you've been in that kind of stadium situation. And it's amazing, isn't it? Collective singing, particularly when it's collective singing in response to an amazing victory. You see, when victory is secured, praise follows. Actually, we people, we just can't help but respond emotionally when something like that happens. And so it's no surprise that with slavery behind them, with freedom ahead of them, an enemy, a brutal, oppressive, powerful enemy they were trapped under is defeated and victory is secured. The first thing, as Peter's already said, that the Israelites do is sing. Chapter 15, verse 1, then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. Here's the thing, you see, it doesn't matter if it's on the banks of the Red Sea 5,000 years ago or in the Old Trafford terraces, song has always been our language of praise. God's people have always been a singing people. We see that in the Old Testament. It carries on with complete continuity through to the New Testament and through church history ever since, a singing people. That is until COVID-19. And churches are now told that when we meet together again, we're not going to be able to sing. Now, I'm sure that the health reasons for that are all right. And of course, we're going to follow best practice and the guidance. But it just strikes me that it makes it a very appropriate moment for us to be looking together at the first congregational song recorded in the whole Bible, because it actually gives us a chance to learn together from God. Why do we sing at all? Okay, is singing together as a church really such a big deal? Is it such a great loss, at least for the time being? Okay, so it's a simple question today we're gonna be thinking through as we look at Exodus 15. Why do Christians sing? That's the question. And I hope there's going to be lots of food for thought as we go through. But listen, I'm just going to pray for us as we begin, and then we're going to dig into the passage together. So, Father, we pray as we pray week by week in a format where it's a little easier for us to disengage and to be distracted. We pray you'd guard against that. Help us to listen to your word. And we pray that we would respond in faith to all that we hear today. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, great. So three reasons why Christians sing from Exodus chapter 15. Here's the first, because God's salvation fills us with joy. Here's the thing, you see, what they had just been through was emotionally overwhelming. And it was real. They had been real slaves. There had been a real sense of helplessness. There had been a real moment of historical deliverance, after which they were finally free. And it fills our heart with such joy that they simply cannot help responding with praise, a joyful response to all that God has just done for them. And so we see that in the first few verses. Let's look at them together. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. You see how personal it is for each person singing? He's my God. I will praise him. My father's God. I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he's hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers he has drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Okay, you get a sense of the emotional exuberance here that perhaps you'd only really understand if you had been in their situation, trapped, helpless, brutally enslaved by a ruthless, evil enemy. And that enemy seemed unconquerable, and now they are gone forever. An emotional response, a salvation that fills with joy. And we sometimes talk about emotionalism, don't we? It's kind of drumming up emotion for the sake of emotion. This is not that. This is a genuine emotional response to a real salvation that left them wanting to sing. And not just sing. This is what we get at the end of the song. When Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, and the Israelites went through on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took timbrel in hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels. That's like a tambourine, I think, and dancing. Okay, this is like a full-blown celebration. And the point is, you can't be the recipient of a salvation like this and just say, well, that was interesting, wasn't it? You know, there's some really interesting points there for us to kind of ponder on the sovereignty of God and how he works in history. And of course, there's plenty of material in the Christian faith for deep, thoughtful reflection. But goodness me, a proper appreciation of what God has done surely leads to a joyful response to him. And just like the Israelites, Christian believers have benefited from a real salvation, God's big salvation that actually Exodus was only ever a picture of. We were really enslaved by sin, facing God's judgment, hopeless, helpless. There was a real moment of historical deliverance as Jesus died on the cross historically, rose again in history. And you know, and this is real, when someone puts their trust in Jesus, you know, the impact in their life, it's not made up. It actually happens as peace flows into our hearts from his forgiveness, confidence in his love, a real change in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. The point is, it's a real salvation. And this amazing salvation, when you taste it personally, it makes you want to sing. Here's a couple of great hymns. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him, my living head and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. I mean, you want to sing it, don't you? No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Okay, those hymns were written 300 years apart. But do you see the point? Every generation responds joyfully to God's salvation. Okay, why do we sing? Because God's salvation fills us with joy. But just before we move to the next point, we've got to realize that it's only real Christianity that leads to this kind of response. You know, there is a fake Christianity out there called moralism. Okay, moralism, here's what moralism does. It takes the spotlight off God and places it instead on us. Okay, off God and what he has done for us, and puts it instead on us and what we must do, the rules we must keep, the rituals we must observe. And the God of moralism is a God kind of folding his arms, waiting to see whether we perform well enough for him to accept us. Now, can I say, if that's your view of Christianity, there is nothing to sing about. Okay, that is joyless. It's fake Christianity. Because actually the good news of Jesus is a message of rescue and hope and new life, all done for us by God. That's why the Israelites were singing. That's why Christians through all generations continue to sing. And you know, when you see a person or a church that seems to have no joy, well, it could just be that they have lost sight of the real gospel, that they have substituted it for this fake Christianity called moralism, which leads nothing to sing about. Okay, so why do Christians sing? Well, they sing because God's salvation fills us with joy. Secondly, though, here's our second point. We sing because God is worthy of praise. Okay, this song has one subject all of the way through, and that is God. Okay, the first five verses, which we've already looked at, they are singing about God. So I will sing to the Lord, for he, third person, is highly exalted. Both horse and driver, he has hurled into the sea. Actually, some of our Christian songs do the same, singing to each other and our own hearts about God, reminding ourselves what he's like. But then from verse 6, they start singing directly to God. Second person, your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who oppose you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. You see, whether they were singing about God or to God, God was at the center of their song. In fact, you look through the song, he is the subject of every line. And here's what they don't sing about. They don't sing about their courageous faith. They don't sing about all that they are going to do for God in the future. They don't sing about themselves at all. And actually, that's the mark of all great Christian hymns and songs. They fix our hearts on God because he is the one worthy of praise. And this song that the Israelites sing on the banks of the Red Sea, it's not just about God in general, it's specifically about God's actions to save his people. And the same is true in some of our best Christian hymns and songs. Again, they focus our hearts not just on God in general, but on God and the victory that he has won for us through Jesus. Okay, so don't we just love songs that are full of Jesus' death on the cross for us? When I survey the wondrous cross, songs full of his resurrection crown him with many crowns, songs full of the love that God displayed through those great actions in history, love divine, all loves excelling. Some of the best known modern hymn writers are the Gettys, and if you've not come across the Gettys, then look them up on Spotify. That will give you fuel for praise. They're great. But here's something that they said, reflecting on Exodus 15. They said, we as Christians stand on our own eastern shore with our enemy defeated and death destroyed. We have been saved, and so we sing. Sing to God because he is the focus and subject. And can I just say, in our kind of relatively self-obsessed age, this is what makes praise so liberating. Because it takes the focus off ourselves altogether. As one of the songs we love to sing puts it, yet not I, but through Christ in me. And all of this comes to an amazing crescendo in Exodus 15, in verses 11 and 12. As they sing, who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. You see, they've been singing about the particular actions that God has done, but now it leads inevitably just to a praise to him for who he is. And that phrase, awesome in glory, is literally translated, rightly to be feared in praises. Okay, in other words, he is worthy of praise. And you know, when you praise someone who is supremely worthy of our praise, it does something wonderful in our own hearts. Here's how C.S. Lewis put it himself. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not only merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It's appointed consummation. It's not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it's expressed. The Scotch Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But we shall then know that these are the same thing. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. You see, that's what makes praising God in song such an amazing experience, because he is He is supremely worthy of our praise. And singing to him not only gives him the honor that he is due, it gives us the thing that our hearts were made for, a deep enjoyment and appreciation of God. So why do Christians sing? Well, because God's salvation fills us with joy, because God is worthy of praise. And finally, as we close, because singing unites us together for the journey ahead. Okay, so verse 13 marks another change in this song. Okay, a shift this time in tense. So far, they have been kind of standing on the banks of the Red Sea, as it were, looking back at what God has saved them from. But from verse 13, it's like they collectively turn around and start looking forwards to what God has saved them for. You see, God had not only promised to liberate them from slavery, he had promised to lead them to the promised land. Well, as they stand there, they have been saved, but they're not home yet. And so now they sing about what is going to happen. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as stone until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bore pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. Talking about the promised land there. The place, Lord, you made for your dwelling. The sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. Okay, and as they're singing this song, looking to the promised land together, we've got to realize and remember that this is not a solo performance of Moses. Okay, chapter 15, verse 1, it says, Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. Okay, this is what we would call congregational singing. Everyone belting it out together. And as thousands of them stand and sing together, it does something amazing. Here's what it does. It unites them together in trust and confidence in God for their journey ahead. You see, yes, there were many dangers ahead. Yes, they were weak, but they sang together of God's powerful arm who would strengthen them. Yes, inheriting a whole new land seemed totally beyond them, and so they sang together of the God who had just done the impossible in delivering them from Egypt. You see, their confidence for the journey ahead is based on their experience of God's salvation in the past. But they don't just state it, they sing it together, and together they strengthen each other deep in their hearts for the journey ahead. And friends, this is why singing collectively is so vital in the Christian life, because it strengthens us together for our own journeys ahead. Because like the Israelites, we have been saved, but friends, we are not home yet. And so we sing songs like this. Through every danger, toil and snare, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And you know, on a regular Sunday, when I am singing that song with all of you, it strengthens me to keep my focus on God and his grace through all the challenges that are going to face me that coming week. But you know, it's not just that, because as I sing that in our regular setup, I'm looking around and then look, there is Jeff, and I know that he's going through such a trial at the moment. And there is Jenny, who's just hanging on in there. And as we sing those words together, God's grace has kept me safe thus far. It's as if we say, yes, Jeff, Jenny, you can do this, because God is faithful. His grace is sufficient. United together for the journey ahead. You know, we sing, guide me, O thou great Redeemer, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Lead me with thy powerful hand. And again, as we sing that collectively together at church, there we notice Karen, who is just, she's so tired at the moment. It's just been one thing after another, and she feels so weak. But as we sing those words together, it's as if collectively we say, Karen, it's okay, Karen, because God is strong for you this week. He's with us. And then we sing, when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He will hold me fast. Do you see, singing collectively together, it unites us for the journey ahead, because we're not home yet. But when we sing together about God and his faithfulness, well, we strengthen each other for that journey. And friends, that's why singing together is one of God's great gifts to us. And that's why we must pray that we'll be able to do it again soon. So why do Christians sing? Well, because God's salvation fills us with joy, because God is worthy of our praise, and because singing unites us together for the journey ahead. Of course, it begs a question, doesn't it? Whilst we can't actually sing together, what do we do? Well, friends, the best we can do is sing by yourself. Okay, listen to good Christian music that is full of God and all that he has done for us in our Lord Jesus. And listen, if you don't know where to start, ask Vic. That's why she's here. Well, let me close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of song. Thank you that you have made us as emotional creatures and that you've done such a great work that there is so much to sing about. And we pray that we would respond with joy to all you have done for us. And Lord, when we can sing again together, pray that it would be an amazing experience of strengthening each other again in our journey of faith together. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen.